Turn to a couple places here to begin this morning, but Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62 and Romans chapter 8. Psalm 62. Let's start reading with verse 1, I think, here. Psalm 62, 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Keep your finger there. And you read in verse 5 where my expectation is from him. And in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We have an exciting day ahead of us. We look forward to it very much. I know that a lot's going on, and most of us have something to anticipate quite a lot in these next few days, next few weeks. I know that summer can be a distracting time. We also hope that it might be a profitable and prosperous one spiritually for us all here, Lord. We turn to you now, and we want to give attendance to First Things First here this morning, the Word of God, your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to hearing the truth. We pray that you would focus us more finely than we have been. Lord, we are a lax people. We're sinners. We're corrupt. We need your help. And it's just really easy, Lord, for us to get off track. We pray that you would help us here. And we pray if anybody here has never trusted Christ their Savior, they may see the need for that here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about the future here for just a little while this morning. The future for mankind has always caused them quite a lot of trouble, quite a lot of despair and grief. And the reason why is because a man is stuck in the present, and he has some understanding, I suppose, of the past, of history, but he's pretty helpless when it comes to the future. I mean, for mankind, the thing that's always troubled him is that the future is obscure. There is this mysterious shroud around it. And, you know, you can think what you want to think and you can make predictions, but it is indeed very difficult to know what's going to happen in the future. This has resulted, of course, in a lot of despair. Men want to know whether they're going to die painful deaths or peaceful ones. They want to know whether they'll be ill, what happens if there's a war, what happens if this, and what happens if that. And many times there are no answers. This kind of thing has led to, in many cases, exploitation by the wrong people. I mean, you look, for example, at how much we've been told about overpopulation or the environment or the ice age that's coming, or now it's global warming that's coming. It's just easy for some a false prophet to project some horrible thing for the future, and you get your heart and mind set on that, and you despair because of it, and you can be exploited because of it. Look at what religion even has done in some cases with regard to the future. We talked this morning about how the Roman Catholic Church began to teach in the early days how little kids were unbaptized in the Catholic Church, were going to go to a limbo or purgatory, and they were going to suffer in flames, and so you better get them baptized. Well, that's concern about the future. That's exploitation because of lies about the future. Some folks have suffered delusions and deceit out of it. Islam believes certain things about the future that are delusive, right? Jehovah's Witnesses teach things about the future. And those are deceitful things. They're delusive things. What they say is not true. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had some very wise magicians and sorcerers round about him, some wise men the Babylonians called them. And you know what? Those folks were entirely incompetent to tell him what the future held. I don't know what your particular opinion is, but Nostradamus has gotten quite a lot of play. And I just want you to know that maybe on a slightly higher plane, he's not much better than Gene Dixon. It's just true. You know, folks, the famous philosophers, the ones whose names you know the best, have proven themselves to be just as blind as the common man with regard to the future. There we have our much vaunted science. And science told us, that us Texans, that the killer bees were going to kill us. Then they told us that the ice age was coming, but now global warming's coming. And they just can't seem to make up their mind. As I've always said, they can't make up their mind year to year whether coffee is health food or not. Science changes its mind quite a bit, too. It's shown itself to be not only pretty pitiful about telling us what happened in the past, it certainly is not going to tell us what's going to happen in the future. For that matter, folks, what is known as religion has done a pretty pitiful job, too. There's lots of folks around that say they believe the Bible or say their religion is based on the Bible. But the fact of the matter is that much of religion, what's called religion, has basically not done any better than Ouija boards as far as the future is concerned. Now, folks, God knows the future, and God has successfully told us the future, and we can prove that by how much He's told us about the future that's now in the past, that's come to pass. Folks, God knows and He understands. And you know, when you study the Bible, there's a word that jumped out at me here this week that I hadn't really thought about too much quite along these lines. You know, when the Bible talks about the future a lot, one of the words that it uses is the word expect. Expectation. Expecting. Expected. And this word, by the way, is greatly undermined in the new versions. If you read the new versions, you'll find out that it does not carry the same kind of weight, even with regard to this point that the King James Bible carries. And that one word form casts a wholly different light on the future than most people know anything about. Do you know what? The world does not know. What to expect. The word expect is far too strong a word from them. They take shots in the dark about what may happen, but they really don't know what to expect. They guess, they speculate, they theorize, they propose, they take positions, they guess about the future. But they would never expect, because that's far too strong a word. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? God knows about the future. And God wrote down what the future held for us, told us what the future held. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so I have faith in what God said about the future. As a matter of fact, it's stronger than that. I expect it to come to pass. I expect it. I don't know what happens at your house. You know, we have missionaries through pretty often, evangelists, preachers, or whatever. And the day that they're supposed to arrive, about 7 hours before they're due to arrive, there is a constant trail of people at my house walking by the door, looking out the little window to see if they're here yet. You know why they do that? All day long. I'll say more about it later. You know why they do that all day long? Because they're expecting them to come. They don't do that every day. They don't do that on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. Anybody here? Nope. Okay. You know why they don't do that? Because they're not expecting anybody. But they're expecting a missionary to show up on that day, or an evangelist to show up on that day, or one of their friends to show up on that day, or a company to show up on that day. And it's a constant line of people lining up at the little peephole, look out the window, see if they're here yet. A lady is expecting. And you know, folks, barring some tragedy, it's going to happen.
there's going to be a new baby in the world, right? My father used to say, son, I expect you to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And you know what I did? I said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Because he expected it. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stephen? I tell you, I want to talk to you this morning about expecting. Expectations have to do with the future. It is wrong grammar to say about something in the past, I expect that was so. No, expectations are for the future. You can't say, I expect yesterday was Saturday. No, you surmise yesterday was Saturday, you dummy. But you expect something for the future. You can't expect something from the past. I want to talk to you about expecting. And I want you to know that this trait in a Bible-believing Christian distinguishes a Bible-believing Christian not only from the world, but from Christians in name only, every bit as much as the resurrection distinguished Jesus Christ from Buddha. Every bit as much as fire from heaven distinguished Jehovah God from Baal. I want to talk about expecting. Look in Psalm 62, verse 5 for just a second. There's a few things here. I have a few things in a few other places. 17, 18, 19 of them or so. But in verse 5, you read, excuse me, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Now, I got several words I'll just use as a talking point here. And the first word I want you to take note of is the word personal. And it says there that my expectation is from Him, but I want you to notice that it's my expectation. It's not our expectation. It's not a collective expectation. It's not a corporate expectation. It's not a general expectation. It's my expectation. The overwhelming use of the word expect or expected or expectation in the Bible has to do with making it personal. It's thy expectation. It's thine expectation. It's the expectation of the creature. It's my expectation. It's her expectation. It is very seldom our expectation. You understand what I'm saying? There is no club you can join that can expect for you. God has written you a Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You either believe what God said or you don't. And there is no club you can join that can do the expecting for you. You either expect it personally or you don't expect it personally. Right? You know, you go to a nice restaurant once in a blue moon. Take your wife out for your anniversary or some celebration or something. You expect to pay, you know, $30 a plate, $35 a plate, whatever, $50 a plate. You're going to a really nice place. And, you know, there are certain expectations that you have when you go into a place like that. First of all, you expect decent service. You expect that there won't be water spots on the glasses. You expect the tableware to be clean. You expect the food to be decent. And you expect the waiter to be courteous. You know, if you're going to pay $40 a plate when it's all said and done, you should be able to have certain expectations. But you go and you wait for an hour and a half to get in, and the waiter's discourteous. There's soap spots all over the china. And when the food comes, the steak is overdone and the potatoes are underdone. And the broccoli's basically raw. And when you complain, they say, nobody else complains about this. You should just adhere to what everybody else thinks because you're the only one complaining. You don't care what everybody else thinks then. You expected for $40 a plate for something to happen. You don't worry about what the rest of the restaurant thinks at that hour. But when it comes to what you personally believe spiritually about something, you say, well, everybody else believes like plenty, baby. Everybody else this and everybody else that. No, what do you expect? See, that's a problem. We talk about faith. Roman Catholics talk about faith. Lutherans, faith, faith, faith. Mormon, faith. JW, faith, 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 faith. And what you don't think about, you say, well, we believe certain things. I believe this. Do you believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, I believe that I will. That's the wrong question. What do you expect to happen when you die? See, for most people, expect is too strong a word. They're not even interested in talking about expectations. What do you expect to happen when you die? And nobody else can expect anything for you. What do you expect? What do you expect to happen in the future in this country? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to this woman and heals her, he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not their faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Over and over again, it's thy faith, thy faith, thy faith, thy faith. It's thy faith. That's faithful aid. No, anyway. It's personal. It's personal, folks. It says that my expectation is from him. You cannot hide behind your mama's skirts. It's your expectation. Now, there's something else I want you to see. In verse 5, for my expectation is from him. I talked about the personal part. I want to talk about the source now. My expectation is from him. Like I said, people are uncomfortable using the word expectation. It's too strong for them. You know what I learned? I learned a lesson. I learned that people, well, first of all, I learned that people are lazy spiritually. But I also want you to know that people are also very bullheaded. I mean, folks will are lazy spiritually. They adopt, you know, goofball beliefs at times without really questioning where they came from or what the foundation is for them or anything else. But, boy, once they're adopted, they're going to die by them. I mean, it's almost impossible to talk some people out of some stupid thing that they believe because they and their girlfriend sat over coffee one time and decided that this was the way it was. You know, folks, most people's positions of faith are adopted out of convenience. Or else they're an excuse. Or else they're just a justification. They're just a hiding place. It's just, they're just fig leaves to hide my nakedness behind. That's how it goes for most folks. You know, my father-in-law, as you know, died this last year. As far as we know, what he died saying? He died saying, "When you're dead, you're dead." Now, Bill, where'd you get that from? What's your source for that? A Roman Catholic says, "The church is the Catholic Church." All right. Where'd you get that from? Somebody says, "There are many roads to God." Where'd you get that from? Sodomite says, "I was born this way." Somebody else says, "Well, God is love and God won't send anybody to hell." Somebody else says, "Well, you got to be good." Somebody else says, "Well, Allah is the same as God." I got news for you. Your expectations are no better than their source. Your expectations, what you expect to happen when you die, after you die, before you die, are no better than their source. My mom used to say, consider the source. I'd say, "Mom, I just want this because so-and-so has this." She says, "Well, consider the source." Right? Well, amen, brother. Consider the source. Where do they get their beliefs from? Where do they get their hope-sos from? Well, I'll tell you where they get them from. Sometimes they get them from religion. And when you start digging around in that religion, you know, it's kind of funny. You'd expect to be able to walk in a church, sit down with a preacher, and say, "What do you believe?" He says this. You say, "Why do you believe that?" He opens up a book and says, "Because right here it says." You'd think that'd be the case. Do you know that in most people's experience in religion, that is not the case? You'll go and say, "What do you believe?" You say, "I believe this." You say, "Why do you believe that?" "Well, you know, back in 350 AD, the church father wrote, and It just goes on and on from there. All you're looking for is a thus saith the Lord. And sometimes it is really hard to find somebody that will do that. And yet they've believed what they've believed for generation after generation after generation after generation. And you know what? In the end, their source is no better than Satan. Why, folks, you look at, philosophy. Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, right? I mean, people today think that evolution is science. Did you know that evolution was known before as spontaneous generation? And it arose out of philosophy, not science. See, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Folks, I am saying that there are people that believe all kinds of things. They believe things out of their own hearts. They believe things because it's an excuse for them. They believe things just because everybody else has always believed it. Bible says, my expectation is from Him. Now, you know what, folks? I can tell you this. What I expect some things to happen. If I drop dead right now, I expect to be in the presence of Jesus Christ before y'all can call an ambulance. Okay? I expect it. I don't just mean, I believe it'll happen. I don't mean that. I mean, I expect it to happen. I expect the rapture. I expect the judgment seat of Christ. I expect it to get worse. I expect America to go downhill. I expect it. You say, what good are you? I'm not any good. The issue is my expectation is from Him. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God knows everything. God created everything. God knows how things work. He told me what to believe. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if God said it's true, it's not just faith, it's an expectation. I want you to see something else. Look in Proverbs for a second. Book of Proverbs. We'll go get to the Romans passage here in a little while. Proverbs chapter 10 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 10. Now I've talked already about the personal part of it. It's your expectation. I don't care what your mama believed, and I don't care what your church believed. I want to know what you expect. All right? And furthermore, I want you to consider the source. Why do you believe what you believe? Where did you get that from? Folks, if it's not from the Scriptures, it's not any good. Where did you get it from? What is your source? Furthermore, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, it says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now look just further down. Look at 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Now in both those passages, you have both hope and expectation in the same verse. And what I hope that you can see, for instance, in 10:28, the hope of the righteous man shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Those are two parallel thoughts. It's a righteous man versus a wicked man. The righteous man has certain hopes. The wicked man has certain expectations too. The expectations and the hopes are the same thing. Can you see that? 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Can you see there that the expectation and the hope is the same thing? Folks, expectations equal hope. All right? Now, like I said, expectation is too strong a word for most people of faith these days. Most folks do not expect to go to heaven.
They hope so.
They hope they are. Right? And they don't mean it like the Bible means it, but if you say, do you expect to go to heaven when they die, I bet you'll freeze some people in their tracks that you wouldn't have frozen with the other question. People in general don't expect the rapture. They hope it's true, but they don't expect the rapture. Now, folks, expectation is hope. in the Bible. And hope is expectation in the Bible. It's never, those things are never connected by the world, because you understand the world's religion wants its faith, but its faith doesn't have much impact on life. It's something to be held at church, and you come and visit it and give it a wave, you know, salute it once a week or so. But it's not something that's particularly intimate in their lives. They don't expect things to happen today just like the Bible said. They really don't expect it. People talk, though, don't they, about their hopes and dreams. Boy, don't they. I mean, to trample on some little kid's hope or his dream is just about one of the worst things that you can do. A lot of times those hopes and dreams are terribly esoteric, mystical things, and very oftentimes they are romanticized out to the point where they have basically zero possibility of coming to pass. I mean, ma'am, if you're waiting on Prince Charming, just look around at the ladies that are married. It ain't gonna happen. You understand? I mean, well, I hope one day to meet Prince Charming. It ain't gonna happen. Kid says, I hope and dream about being a Major League Baseball player. There is an outside chance. But did you know that there are something like 1,500 minor league baseball players for every one that makes the majors? I mean, maybe you have extraordinary talent, but the chances are the average kid that says, I want to be a baseball player, it's a fat chance. Baloney. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. I want to win American Idol. It ain't going to happen for you. And I hope it doesn't happen, even if you could win it. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'll tell you what. The point is that the world is really funny about the way they use the word hope. Hope and dreams. I mean, it's a highly romanticized thing, but I want you to understand that for a Bible believer, your expectations are your hope, is your hope, whatever. Okay? When I say expectations, you have a certain thing that pops in your head. But when I link expectation in the Bible with hope, there are a couple of other things that spring to mind. We just sang standing on the promises. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, when I say our hope is in Jesus Christ, our hope is in heaven, I am saying that our expectations are that Jesus Christ will save us, and our expectations are to be in heaven, right? It's the same thing. It's the same word. But when I use the word hope, there are some things that spring to mind. It has to do with promises. And I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You have been promised some things. We are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. Heaven is our hope. We're not just hoping to get there. We're expecting to get there. When we die, we will be there. That's our hope. It says in Colossians 1 again, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not hoping Jesus comes again. We're expecting Him back. That's our hope. You understand? Hope and expectation in the Bible is the same thing. We don't use the word theologically as Bible believers the way the world does.
Well, hope so.
That's not the way we use it. It's our expectation. You understand? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, we are earnestly awaiting. It is an expectation. When somebody says, oh, I have great hopes to be blah, 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 a model. What you're saying is that your vision in life is to be a model. Okay. Well, that's a vision. In the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay? It's our expectation. What Jesus Christ is going to do for you, where He's going to take you, what He's going to do in this world and the world to come is not only your hope, it is your expectation. If you have faith to believe it, and you know what, if you don't, it's going to happen anyway. It's an expectation. We're expecting. You know, somebody's hope is their strength. It's their anchor. Why? For that reason, it says in Hebrews that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Folks, your hopes, your expectations are your anchor. It's your health. It's the health of my countenance and my God. I want you to see something else. Go to Proverbs 10 again and Proverbs 11 right where we are. There's something else I want you to see in this. I've talked about about it being personal. It's my expectation. Talked about the source. My expectation is from God. God gave this to me. I didn't go out and dream up something to believe. It came from God. I don't know where you got what you believe. If you're a vegan or an environmentalist or an evolutionist, I do know where you got yours, but I want you to know that yours ain't no good. Okay, I want you to know that where I got mine from God. All right, and there's a connection. It's connected with hope. Your expectation as a Christian is your hope. Don't ever say, I sure hope I'm saved. Well, you either are or you aren't. And you either expect it or you don't. And you should. But I want you to notice the reality. In verse 28 again of 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Good news, right? But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. In 11:7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. See, the wicked and unrighteous and unsaved have expectations as well, right? I mean, they expect us to eventually be hit by an asteroid. They expect the polar ice caps to melt and for us to all drown anywhere east of the Mississippi or whatever, right? They expect those expectations are true enough, but you need to understand, somebody's expectations that they're okay while they're alive. The wicked man can prop up his expectations while he's alive, but once he dies and that expectation isn't true, the expectation dies with him. Right? You can go to the grave thinking you're going to be a big movie star, but the minute you die, guess what? You ain't one. Your expectation perished. You understand? All right, now folks, he keeps this thing, his expectations, and it's not just goofy stuff. It's people, what people rest their eternity on. They prop their expectations up, and once in a while a little wind comes by, oh, it's almost fell over, I've got to prop it back up and balance it. That's right. Dust it off. Make sure that none of the kids come and knock the props out or anything like that. But it's propped up. You know, folks, you know what he is? He's a ventriloquist. And he's got a dummy. He moves a little dummy's head and moves a little dummy's mouth, and the little dummy goes. He says, this is my religion. This is my expectation. But the minute the ventriloquists die, the dummy falls over. All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to think about that, because that's where a bunch of you were before you were born again. You were nothing but a ventriloquist. You had a mask. You had a pretense. It was a facade. It was a play. It was a circus. It was pretending. And you were going to one day keel over, and your expectation was going to die with you. You know, sometimes I look at Hollyweird, and I look at the Scientologists, and I look at the vegans, and I look at everybody that's going to go save the whales. And
I'm thinking, do you people really, do you really think that they really believe that stuff? Because sometimes it gets so weird, and so sometimes I think it's nothing but a convenience. It's just an excuse. I mean, we're all animals, so we're going to save the animals. In the meantime, we get to live like animals. I really think that's about the basis of it. Okay? But you know what? Can you imagine the day that the Lord shows up and pulls the mask off that little passion play? And there's no longer anything to hide behind, and there they stand, just wicked sinners. See, I said this is about reality. See, the loss, anybody who has a hope or an expectation that's not founded on the words of this book, it's not real. It doesn't even exist. It exists in a, it is possible to live your life in a play, pretending, and to die, and there's the truth. And your expectations to fall completely flat on their faces and blow away in the wind. Look in your Bibles. Let me show you the Christian side of this. Look in Proverbs chapter 23 real quick. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, and notice verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. I'm talking about the reality of your expectations. A righteous man, somebody that's born again and saved, I got news for you. When you kick the bucket, your expectations don't kick the bucket. Your expectations are realized. It says in 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. It just said that the expectation of the wicked, that the expectation of the unrighteous man is going to die with him. It says that your expectation shall not be cut off. You know what the Lord said to Israel? He says, I'm going to give you an expected end. I'm going to give you what you expect because you believe what I told you, where I told you we're going to end up. I'm going to give you an expected end. You know, Mark was mentioning when he joined a church here a few weeks back that that passage in 1 Corinthians that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's exactly what we're talking about, folks. Just because you say, well, just because you believe what you believe doesn't mean it's true. No, that doesn't mean it's true at all. But if it's true, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Because if in this life only I have hope in Christ, I mean, if Christ is just what Buddha was or anything else, then when I die, there won't anything happen. But I don't have hope in Christ in just this life only. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins and He rose from the dead. He ain't like Buddha at all. I have expectations. But those expectations came from God. My faith came from God because He told me what to believe, and I believed it. And if God says it, it's true. And you know what? If anybody else says it's not true, I don't care. It just really, it gets down to whom you trust. Look, I expect a picnic today. I expect bratwurst, dessert, volleyball, dessert, friendship, fellowship, dessert. Might even work a nap in. Dessert. I got news for you, though. The expectation of the rapture, heaven, the judgment seat of Christ is a more real expectation than the picnic today. Because there's a lot that could happen from right now to disrupt our picnic. A Muslim could walk in with a satchel and fix us for good. Could fix our picnic for good. But I tell you what, if somehow my expectations for a picnic fail, my expectations for the rapture won't. My expectations for what God's going to do in heaven for me won't fail. Because you know what? It's real. This is the real thing. Coke never was. When you say Coke was a real thing,
the 90s crowd goes, what are you talking about? They don't remember the 70s thing where Coke was pop. But I want to show you something else here, a couple other things. Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I've talked about your expectations. First of all, they're personal. It's yours. It's mine. I want to say, secondly, I want you to consider the source. My expectation is from Him. Okay? There's a connection. My expectations are my hope. And then there's the reality of it. My expectations are real. Not like the expectations of the global warming crowd. Not like the expectations of the Scientologists. Those aren't real. These are real. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and they are having a fit with John the Baptist here. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and you can tell this is John the Baptist. We'll read verse 14. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. And as the people were, notice, in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I baptize you with water. One is mightier that cometh, whose latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. But I want you to see in verse 15 that the people were in expectation. All right, now John the Baptist's ministry is going on here. And you know, these people are sitting around, these Jews, and most of them probably had some memory, at least heard the stories of something that happened 30 years before. Because 30 years before this, there was this sequence of events that happened together. And, Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, they were old people, and she wound up being pregnant. And in the midst of it all, you know, Zacharias wound up being dumb for a while. And then when the kid was born, he wasn't dumb anymore, and he got to name the kid. Just some strange thing that happened. At the same time, there was this other girl that was supposed to be married to Joseph, but she wound up pregnant, you know, before they got married. Her name was Mary. And there's all kinds of stories that flew around with that thing. And nobody was quite sure what they all meant. But then, just a few months later, there was something else that happened. And there was a story that flew around. And some people saw bits and pieces of it where this star appeared, you know, in the sky and went and stood over this manger in Bethlehem. And these shepherds came in saying, they had heard these angels singing and all that, and there was this kid that was born that was in this manger, and it was this, again, this Mary person who wound up pregnant before her marriage, and it was a big shameful thing and all that kind of stuff. And on top of it, a couple of years later, Herod gets all up in the air about stuff and winds up going out and killing all the 2 and 3 year old kids around because he's trying to squash this Messiah thing, you know, in its root. Well, and so now here's John the Baptist shows up preaching repentance and baptizing everybody under the sun and absolutely nailing anybody that stuck their head up, nailing their hides to the wall on sin. And these people were in expectation, verse 15. All these men were sitting around musing, thinking, discussing this whole thing with the Messiah. They were in anticipation. They were vibrating in place. They were juiced. You ever heard somebody turn on the juice? Folks, these people here were juiced. They were at a historic prophetic crossroads where the Messiah had been born. And they were sitting here, and just later in this passage, the Messiah actually showed up and let this rustic, you know, old, locust eater baptize him in the River Jordan. These people were sitting around, and I mean, folks, these folks were juiced. To them, this was no longer, this Messiah, messianic doctrine was no longer just something that they had to learn in Bible school, in seminary, in high school, in the Jewish equivalent of parochial school. I mean, they were sitting here talking about this guy being the forerunner. In fact, maybe this guy was the Christ. He wasn't. But I mean, they were sitting at a historic crossroads, right? Now, you know, folks, one of the things that I've learned is that for the most part, and I tell you what, it's sad because it bleeds into our crowd, is that people's doctrine sometimes gets real dead. What people believe. What people say they believe. And at the same time, you know what else? People that even know the Bible Despair? There are people right now in despair over the war. I'm talking about Christians. Over the election. Over the plight of the country. Over the price of gas. Over what's going to happen with this, what's going to happen with that, and so on. I just want you to know something. You ought to be juiced. You ought to be beside yourself for having happen before your very eyes the things that are happening in this world right now. I mean, in the state of Minnesota, you got tornadoes ripping stuff out of the ground. You go halfway around the world where I'm going to be next week, you have earthquakes going off in China like a package of black cat firecrackers. Pa, 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 pa. Folks, listen, at this point, in this particular juncture in life, you ought to be juiced. You ought not be discouraged. I think, oh, how much higher is gas going to go? I don't know if I can get to church if it goes any higher. But, buddy, you ought to be willing to pay $20 a gallon to get to church at this particular juncture in time. You are coming upon a crossroads, prophetically and spiritually, that is a grander crossroad than the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. You are coming upon a crossroad right now, folks, that's grander than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because what's coming up now is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ becoming king in this world. That's what God's been looking forward to all this time. You ought to be juiced. I was telling you earlier about my kids. And, you know, a missionary's going to come in. A lot of times I stay at our house. Or an evangelist, Brother McDonald or whatever. And the day before, people are working and stuff, and poor Marcy's running around the house like this, cleaning, screaming at people to scrub toilets and stuff. And me, I'm ducking out of the way as often as possible, just trying to find a closet to hide in. But the day that Brother McDonald's is supposed to pull in, or the day that the Havemans are supposed to show up, here's what happens. For, you know, 15 different times, Dad, what time are they going to be here? And once in a while, Dad, how long are they going to be? And like I said, everybody's walking by the garage door, peeping out the little, you know, glass, going, are they here yet? And I mean, every time a bird flaps its wing in the forest, they hear it, is that them? And finally, you know, by the time the 30th person is coming, now what time? Shut up! Gather the family together. They are going to be here. When they get here, I don't. No! Shut up! Leave me alone! Why is it that way? Because, brother, they are juiced. They are in anticipation of that thing happening. Now, you know what? The average Christian does not act like that as far as the rapture. I mean, bebop through life. Gas, $3.79. It's terrible. What are we going to do? Shut up. You ought to be juiced. This stuff is coming to pass now so fast, folks. It is unbelievable. I want you to see something else. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you. The creature, that would be you. The earnest expectation is what you're supposed to have. And I want you to know you ought not just be juiced, but I mean you ought be earnest. Earnest, you know, sincere. I mean, you ought to be focused. You know? The earnest expectation. You know, Laodicea waxes laxer and laxer,
more and more lukewarm as time goes by. People get colder and colder toward the Bible. Not too many people come into the church any longer. They're just hungry for the Bible. I know that's true. How about you? Do you wax laxer and laxer as well? Folks, it's showtime. I'm serious. And I'm not going to tell you that the Lord's going to be back this year or next year. I have no day or hour, okay? In fact, sometimes I don't even have an opinion anymore as far as timing's concerned. All I know is, brother, it is showtime. I mean, folks, the things are going now. If there has ever been a time for zeal, a time for fervor, a time for sincerity, a time for steadfastness, if there's ever been a time to put away the petty garbage, if there has ever been a time where you prioritize things, it's now. It'd be a shame for you to have been all zealous 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and not be zealous now. It'd be a terrible thing for you to have been all worked up about the why is it not rapture theory back in 89 or 87 or whenever it was, and not be excited now, because it's showtime now. 20 years has shown, there is a lot of difference between 87 and 2008. There's a lot of difference. Folks, the expectation in the Bible is likened to a woman going into birth, the travail of a woman with child. And the reason that's going to be the case is because eventually what that's going to produce is the reborn nation of Israel, a nation born in a day out in the wilderness, right? Now, we're talking about earnest expectation, sincere, right? So, my wife has had 4 children. I know about pregnant women. Not as many as some, but I know some about pregnant women. That was a joke. My wife got pregnant with the 4, one at a time. And, you know, for a while, fat jokes are fine. Weird food jokes, they go across pretty good. Teaser about, you know, this or that. It's fine. And about 2 weeks, 1 week, whatever, a few days before the birth, there's this weird hormonal nesting syndrome that begins to take place where she's up at 3 in the morning dusting or something. You know, she's getting ready for the baby to come. And then, now I've caught, guys, I'm a man. I have caught all 4 of my kids. I was there. I caught them, the whole thing. So I know what I'm talking about. She goes into labor. And, you know, it's still not bad. You know, a guy fears the labor thing because it's like, But, you know, you get in there and, you know, it's not going too bad. You can see this guy. I mean, she's, you know, puffing and blowing and sweating and stuff. But you go, you know, this isn't so bad. I can handle this. And you're sitting there, you know, and, you know, it's going okay for you. And you think you're out of the woods because, you know, the midwife says, you know, it's right there, you know, just a little bit more, just give it a little more time, you know, and all that. But I got news for you guys, it ain't over yet. Because then there's a stage called transition. And when transition happens, you'll learn that your wife has not even been serious till now. When transition sets in, they told us about this in the birth class and everything, and I said, yeah. Oh, no. When transition sets in at the late stages of the labor, your wife is suddenly endued with the spirit of Attila the Hun. And all of a sudden, you know, when you ask your wife, how are you doing, honey? Shut your mouth. Just sit there and shut up. And, I mean, she gets gnawing on your arm and, you know, just about amputate your arm, you know, with the grip. And, you know, just the guy, you know, for that few minutes, you just have to sit there. Because now she's in earnest. Because she's about to give birth. She's at the last stages. Okay, it's all funny. But folks, it's showtime. If there's ever been a time for earnestness, it's now. And I want to show you one more thing, and this is very brief. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice verse 12. And what I want to show you here is that you have a companion in your expectation. You have a companion in waiting. In verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sit down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is expecting. Since sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God in 34 AD, the Lord Jesus Christ has stood by while us creatures expected. He has sat and waited and expected. And He's the one to gain. He's waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. He's expecting. Ladies and gentlemen, you are not alone in waiting. You are not alone in having to put up with a bunch of garbage. You are not alone in watching time crawl by while it seems like you're spiraling down deeper and deeper in the hole. You are not alone in watching your country go downhill. You are not alone in the things that happen. Jesus Christ, too, is in waiting. Jesus Christ, too, is expecting. Jesus Christ, too, is your companion in that waiting. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight and or this morning. Lord, we talk about the rapture. We talk about things to come. We enjoy prophecy. But, Lord, it really is going to happen. And, Father, somewhere along the way, it seems like at times our faith doesn't cross the bridge over to where it becomes something more than just belief. It becomes an expectation. Father, we ought to be juiced. We ought to be in a vibrant anticipation for what's happening. Lord, it is showtime. I don't know about this week, this month, this year, Lord, but in prophetic times, Lord, we are at the jump-off point. We're just waiting for the trigger. We pray that You'll help us be faithful. Pray that You might find us faithful when You come. And we pray that if there's anybody here who never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, pray that You'd help them to see that what they expect to happen for them is no better than the source, and an opinion is an opinion, but God's Word is something else. Folks, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, as you remain in heads bowed and eyes closed, again, let me just iterate to you something. Your expectation, your hope of what's going to happen is no better than the source. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Jesus Christ offers you the free gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ offers you salvation for free. Don't walk past it thinking you've got something better or that you've got it from another direction, because you don't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've never trusted Christ your Savior, you need to do that. Father, we pray that You'd make this matter real to Christians as we embark upon a fun day here today. Lord, we ask for Your safety and Your guidance in it for all the travel and so on. But Lord, we want You to be real. We would delight to find that You come back today before we get done with this picnic. We hope that You will, and we earnestly anticipate it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 84 again. We'll stand and, I believe, sing it all again. Number 84. Father, we pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing, Lord, and look forward to being together, most of us here today. Again, we'll ask you for safety here and now for everybody coming and going, all the playing and all that kind of thing, Lord. We appreciate you, and we just ask that you'll continue to look upon us with mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we'll be dismissed and get to the parks as soon as we can.